handout we have tonight. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. If you ask many theologians today what he means by that, they're going to tell you that this refers to all saved people. That's what they're going to tell you it refers to. we're going to give you 11 reasons why that word church is not referred to a universal, invisible, non-meeting, unorganized group of people. And so we won't make any further ado. We'll start asking some questions. Why is the word church referred to a real visible congregation of baptized believers and not a universal church, so-called? Number one, the meaning of the Greek word translated church is assembly. Assembly. And it is obvious that that is the meaning of the word by the fact that more than one place in the New Testament it is translated assembly. Acts chapter 19, verse 39, we have the Greek word ekklesia translated assembly. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. And this is talking about the uproar at the in the city of Ephesus. And in this case, it's a political assembly. It's not a religious assembly, but it's the word ekklesia, translated assembly. And so, obviously, it is well known what the real meaning for ekklesia is. It's the word. It's the concept of an assembly. The word church in the King James is used instead of assembly because they use that word to distinguish between a political assembly and a religious assembly. But the Greek word is the word ekklesia, which means assembly. The fact is, if you want to think about that, this so-called universal church has never, ever assembled. Never assembled. Ever. Any place at any time. It's never assembled. And why everybody talk about a universal church, something never assembled? So number one, the meaning of the word is assembly. Number two reason is the second time Jesus used the word, Matthew chapter 18, is the second time Jesus used the word assembly. And here is the context of church discipline. It says, verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Well, how can you tell about a real problem at hand and have them act upon it if it's not there? Group of people, it's not there. Well, obviously, it's talking about a real group of people, a real church. Of course, it's obvious that it was Jesus playing a schizophrenia. That one verse he's saying this word church refers to some universal institution. And then two chapters later, he's using the same exact word. And now all of a sudden, he's talking about a obvious assembly of believers. It's pretty far-fetched to think that you can jump from one thing to the next so quickly. That'd be pretty poor interpretation. In fact, the problem is today people force back onto Matthew 16. They're preconceived ideas from other places in the Bible rather than taking it at face value. Number three, all the other times Jesus used the word church. Every single other time we dealt with two, Matthew 16, Matthew 18, every single other time Jesus used the word church, it's referring to, obviously, without question, a church in a local setting. Church at Ephesus, church at Pergamos, church at Smyrna. Every single other place, Jesus is the one who's using the word. So it'd be kind of unusual for Jesus to use a word 24 out of 25 times, one particular way, and then the time that he introduces the word, all of a sudden, it's referring to something completely different. You know, if you had a friend that talked like that, you wouldn't know what they were talking about. That's not how people converse. That's not like talk. Number four, Jesus said, I will build my church. So in his life, what was he building? Was he building a universal church? No, he was building a New Testament church. He's giving them ordinances, baptism, Lord's Supper. He's giving them church discipline. He's giving them officers or organization within the church. The Bible says Judas had a bishopric, and that there needed to be someone who would take his place because he had been given a bishopric by Jesus. And Jesus gave a great commission. He gave all these things. What was he building? Was he building an invisible church, so to speak? No, he was building a New Testament church. That's what he was building. So this is what Jesus was building in his life. He was building a pattern and the first church with ordinances, officers, church discipline, and a commission. Number five, the converts at Pentecost. Let's turn there, Acts chapter 2. Now, I don't know how logical this is, but it's kind of interesting that at Pentecost we had Jews from all over the world. You know, if he was building a universal church, you know what he would have so-called said? He would have done nothing. He would have said, oh, well, you're saved. Great. But you know what? They were baptized into that church. Huh. They were baptized into that church. They weren't just, whoop, go on out there, do your thing, have Bible study in Timbuktu and have a good old time. No? So Acts chapter 2, verse 42, 41, it says, and they that gladly received his word. Of course, if you know, earlier in the chapter, it says, verse 6, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. And he said, how hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born, tongue, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers at Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, etc. These were Jewish pilgrims from all over the world, and they baptized them into that church. Wow. That doesn't fit too good into what we know about universal church ecclesiology, is it? And so they that... He said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. How do you know they were added to the church? It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Right there. Right there. That's what they were doing. The converts at Pentecost were added by confession of faith and baptism to the local New Testament church at Jerusalem and functioned in that setting. If Jesus' goal was to build a universal, invisible church, why would the disciples have baptized the converts into an assembly at Jerusalem? Now, the Great Commission, we know Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. The last part of the Great Commission is that it says you're supposed to teach all nations. The word, of course, is the word methete, which means to disciple. And then you're supposed to baptize them, those disciples. And then the Bible says, and then you're supposed to teach those, the baptized disciples. You're supposed to teach them. That's the word didasko. You're supposed to teach them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. Okay, where are they going to teach them? In the place they're baptized. The Great Commission has in mind a place. There's a place where they're supposed to teach them to observe. This is a foundational principle. There's a place they were supposed to teach them. They weren't just out, throw them out to the wind. There's a place. Obviously, what is that place, local church? Okay? Now, if Jesus, you understand what Jesus was doing when he was building the church, the New Testament church, the institutional local church, and when he went to heaven, what did the disciples do? What did they do? They started churches. That's what they did. That's what they did. They started churches. Now, it doesn't say, okay, they started a church at Samaria, and of course there's a lot of towns in Samaria. Didn't say all that, doesn't mention that, but you know, it mentions it inadvertently in Acts chapter 9, after the Apostle Paul got saved. The Bible tells us, verse 31, then had the churches, plural, rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Well, there's churches throughout Judea, Samaria, Galilee. Now, we didn't see them, see the words, you know, starting churches. But that's what they did. They started churches. This is what Jesus was teaching them. He was setting the pattern, you know, setting the pattern, giving them ordinances, giving them the plan of organization, giving them the commission. And with this pattern, what they did, they followed his pattern. Build a universal church. No, build churches. That's what they were doing. They're building churches. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're at number 8. We're doing pretty good here. Didn't think we'd get that fast, far this fast, did you? 1 Timothy 3:15, it says in that, if I tarry long, the Apostle Paul went up to Philippi, and he had gotten out of jail. He told Philippians he was going to go up there as soon as he could. He left Timothy at Ephesus to set in order the things in the church. He says, and if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Well, we'll get there in a minute. It's awful hard to behave yourself in a universal church. Pretty hard to behave yourself in a universal church, isn't it? It says, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And it says that assembly of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. Now, that's a very important role of the New Testament church, to be a pillar and ground of the truth. The church is a pillar and ground of the truth. The universal does not even have a doctrinal statement. You know that? Universal church doesn't even have a doctrinal statement. And the church is supposed to be a pillar and ground of the truth. Find a doctrinal statement of the universal church. You're not going to find one, are you? Number 9. The passages of Scripture, they're often used to speak of a universal church. And if you are familiar with this doctrine, first place they're going to turn is Ephesians. They're always going to talk about Ephesians. Always going to talk about Ephesians. But it's interesting. Did you know that Paul spoke to the church at Ephesus before he wrote the book of Ephesians? And he wrote to the church at Ephesus again in a letter after he wrote the book of Ephesus. And by the way, the book Ephesus and the book Colossians were written at the same time while Paul was in prison. And they were meant to be interchanged. These are the two books that people use to talk about a universal church. Now, we're talking about schizophrenia again. Because as you turn to two places where Paul is talking to the Ephesians, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, he's talking about the fact that he's talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And then he gives this whole speech. And then he says to the elders of the church at Ephesus, verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God." Well, he's talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he says, to feed the church of God. Well, we can get that one. But then it says, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Oh, must be universal church now. Which he hath purchased with his own blood. No. Talking about feeding the church of God. He's talking about the church over which you were overseers. He's talking about a New Testament church. I'm not talking about a universal church, obviously. Now, if you go to 1 Timothy 3, where we just were, Timothy was the interim pastor at Ephesus, and he uses those same glorious phrases about using the phrase church, and it's really obvious that he's talking about New Testament church, a local assembly of believers. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou art to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." Now you can see the universal church people. The church of the living God. You see what I'm saying? The church of the living God. No, no. It's talking about the church of the living God. The local church. Okay, again. You know, it's common, proper hermeneutical principles. How do you translate something? How do you understand it? You understand it is how it is used. There isn't schizophrenia that use this word one place and then another place. Whoops! And then the other place, you go back to the normal use. So, filling in the blanks. But it was without question referring to the local, when it says in Acts 20, "For Paul used the word church in grandiose terminology. The church which he has purchased with his own blood." Oh yeah, local church. "But was without question referring to the local assembly when he told the elders of the church to feed the church of God." This can also be combined with how Paul used the word church in grandiose phraseology in 1 Timothy 3:15 when he stated that they were to behave themselves in the house of God. How they were to behave themselves in the church of God. This again could only refer to the local church. Okay? The assembly of believers, an organized church, is a functioning body. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. A functioning body. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, obviously, he's talking about this church. And there was many people who had been given different abilities. And there was division in the church. And he's saying, wait a minute now. To one, verse 8 is given by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. He said there shouldn't be any division here because the same Spirit gave you your gift and gave you your gift, and he knew what he was doing. This is what he's talking about. He's not talking about some universalism out there. He's talking about a real problem in a real church. And he says, verse 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. He's talking about that church. That church, and each person is a member of that body. That body is the church. Now, if you talk to someone about the universal church, the first thing they're going to say, the body of Christ. That's what they're going to say. First thing, body of Christ. What do you mean? Where do you get it from? Right here. That's where they get it from. Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ. What is he talking about? Local church, New Testament church. He's not talking about universal church. But you know what? It's they're taking something that is without question referring to a church, and all of a sudden they're making it universal church. Well, think about this. If there was such a thing as a universal church, and it pictures what this is saying, okay? Then it would have to be functioning. It would have to be functioning. Okay? You know what that means? That means Mequonago Baptist Church. Now we're stretching things a little bit. Okay? That means Mequonago Baptist Church would have to work along First Assembly Church. And if we didn't work along with First Assembly Church, it would be like our liver wasn't functioning. That's what it's saying. A universal church is not a functioning body. It's not a functioning body. The functioning body in Scripture is always talking about New Testament church. The whole context of 1 Corinthians 12 is a local church. The context of Ephesians 4:16 is all about the local church. Every joint supplying. Now, if you think about it, if the universal church was the body of Christ, composed of all believers, then all the commands in the Bible about separation would be null and void. All the commands in the Bible about separation would be null and void. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Throw that out of the Bible. that they teach no other doctrine. 1 Timothy 1. Throw that out of the Bible. You take all these verses and throw it out of the Bible. Because if the universal church is the body of Christ, and it's functioning like the Bible says the body's supposed to function, then all the verses about separation, throw them away. All the verses about having doctrinal unity, throw them away. All the verses about the unity of the body, that means you'd have to throw all the way the principles of the Bible for the unity. Doesn't matter what they believe, what they did, what they practiced. You know, that's what they mean. So they say, well, that's the body. They're saying, you know, we don't agree with them, but you know, they do this and we do that, and it's all part of it. No, it's complete misinterpreting the Bible. To make the universal church the body of Christ, composed of all believers, would make the commands concerning separation meaningless and void. Well, there's just 11 reasons. There's many more. But 11 reasons, the New Testament church, the word church refers to a real, visible congregation. And like we mentioned the last time we talked about that, in the Bible, the God has only one plan, New Testament church. There's no other plan. Now, you can make whatever plan you want, but there's only one plan in the Bible, right? You make whatever plan you want. You can do get any whatever organization you want, fine. But remember, only one plan in the Bible. That's it. One plan in the Bible. God doesn't have another plan. And what God's plan is the best. That's the best. It's His plan. Something that's outside of that is man's plan. It might do some work, but isn't His God's best? It isn't His center. It isn't His choice. And you know what? Just need to get back to the Bible. Right? Just get back to the Bible. That solves all the problems. Just get back to the Bible. Just throw away half the theology books, because they got a bunch of other stuff in them. And just go back to the Bible. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that, you know, the Bible is all that we need. Amen? The problem is we want to lean onto our own understanding, do it our own way. And there's lots of reasons. But God's plan is the best. Hopefully that helps you make some clarity out of a difficult and confusing subject. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the obvious truth of Your Word. And Lord, for some, maybe they've never thought these thoughts before. I pray that You would help them on their journey to be able to investigate, be able to consider, to be able to allow them to find room in their soul and to challenge them. Lord, as this can be a very, very confusing subject and a very much a day of confusion. And thank You, Lord, that You have a plan. And, oh God, if we would just do what Your plan is. And we thank You, Lord, for what You've given us. Help us to do a better job with what You've given us, Lord. Help us to follow Your plan in a better way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.